Hi, this is Wayne Ivey, pastor of First Christian Church Conroe. Welcome to our Sunday worship podcast. This is Sunday, July the 19th. Man, oh man, time at one point seems like it's going so slow and then it seems like it's flying by. But I'm glad you're here with us this morning. I want to remind you about a couple of things. First of all, that we have drive-through communion served from 10 to 11 on Sunday morning. Come say hi and get your communion elements. I've also had a request that we share some of our prayer concerns on this podcast, but I will need for you to let me know if you want your prayer concern put out over the internet like this. So email me with prayer concerns and say that you would like them shared with your church family. Finally, how about let's do Communion in Gethsemane Park again. Our garden is open and we can distance ourselves and we will wear masks and we will be very responsible. Amy and I propose that we start our communion together the first Sunday of each month. So at 10 o'clock, we will be serving communion, having prayer, and maybe even sing a song or two in our Gethsemane garden. I hope you'll take part in that. Now I would ask that you take a few minutes to prepare yourself to be in worship together.
My Jesus, Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength.
Our call to worship will be responsive, and your response will be, "We thank you, God, for your steadfast love." We will begin. Oh, give thanks to God who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. We thank you, God, for your steadfast love. For your wonderful works to humankind. For you satisfy the thirsty and fill the hungry with good things. Fill our hearts with wisdom that we may ponder the majesty of your loving deeds. We thank you, God, for your steadfast love. Lord God, our Creator and Benefactor, even though we cannot be physically together in your sanctuary this day, we come together in spirit, O God, thirsting to be aware of your presence. We come together, O God, hungry for your word for our lives. We come together in spirit, O God, listening for reminders of your covenant. And Lord, as we come to your table this day, O God, we come together in spirit that you would remind us how much you love us. Make of us a community which transcends all barriers. Make of us a holy people worthy of our ancestry. We will offer our praise and the prayers of our deepest hearts, and we will always do all that we can to glorify your name among the people. Through the gift of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let
you know, our worship experience, even when we cannot be together, consists of giving gifts, receiving gifts, acknowledging those gifts, and then celebrating them. One place we do that is with our gifts of our offerings. Do you remember the story of Jacob? Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." That was Jacob's response after his dream about angels ascending and descending a ladder to heaven. You know, at that point, Jacob was on the run for his life, not sure where he was going, stuck in the wilderness. And then God shows up in what feels like the least likely place. God gives Jacob a sign that Jacob is not forgotten. It's sometimes easy to feel forgotten, especially when the world is as tumultuous as ours is right now. Where is God in the midst of all we are dealing with? Jacob's story reminds us that God is here with us, even if it doesn't always feel that way. How does Jacob respond to this revelation? He builds an altar and gives some of his oil to anoint it. He called it Bethel, the house of God. Similarly, we are called to name God's presence in our lives by giving some of what we have to God's work. We set up an altar when we use our resources to acknowledge God's presence in and among us. The gifts you give to support this church and the Church Universal are one way of saying God is here with us. Let us build an altar today, even though we can't physically be together, with our tithes and offerings. I encourage you to give at some point during this worship online, or bring your gift by the church office. Ever-present God, we know you are here with us even when we don't feel your presence. Thank you for walking with us in this wilderness. Use these gifts to let others know that they are not alone, that they are loved beyond what they can ever dream. Thank you for letting us join you on this journey toward hope and a transformed future. Amen. And we come around the table celebrating the gifts that God has given us. And we celebrate that with a meal. Later in my sermon, I'm going to talk about meals. And in our church family right now, providing meals for our neighbors is about the most important physical thing we are doing. So let's think about the meal as we come around this table. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the Passover with those whom he loved so dearly. After the meal, he took the loaf once again. He broke it. He blessed it. He passed it among them, telling them to eat, that this was his body broken for them. In that same manner, after the meal, he took the cup once again, Elijah's cup of community and welcome. After blessing it, he passed it among them, telling them to drink all of it. This was the cup of a new covenant that would be sealed with his sacrifice. We come after those first disciples celebrating his words, "This do in remembrance of me." O God, bless this holy meal to our lives and our lives to your service. Amen.
Amazing grace is who you are. I was an empty vessel, you filled me up inside, and with amazing grace restored my pride. And with amazing grace reclaim my heart. Within the midst of chaos, calm in the heat of war, showed with amazing grace what love was for. You forgave my insensitivity and my attempt to then mislead you. You stood beside a wretch like me. Amazing grace was all I needed. But inside the doorway of your chapel, humbled in God by everything I found, beauty and love surround me. Freed me from what I fear. Ask for amazing grace and you appear. You overcame my loss of hope and faith. Gave me a truth I could believe in. You showed me to a higher place. Showed your amazing grace. When grace was what I needed. Mirror, I see your reflection. Oh, open a book, you live on every page. I follow you there to lift me, share every road I climb, and with amazing grace you ease my mind. Came to you with empty pockets first. When I returned, I was a rich man. Didn't believe love could quench my thirst. But with amazing grace, you showed me that it can. In your amazing grace, I had a vision. From that amazing place I came to be. Into the night I wandered, wandering aimlessly. Found your amazing grace to comfort me. Overcame my loss of hope and faith, gave me a truth I could believe in. You led me to a higher place, showed me that love and truth and hope and grace were all I needed.
I want to dedicate my sermon this week to all of our volunteers in our food ministries. I will be reading from Matthew. I'll be reading from the 14th chapter, the 13th and following verses. In your Bible, this story might be headed, Jesus Feeds the Multitude. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is one of the most familiar passages in all of the New Testament witness, the feeding of the 5,000. There are all kinds of different narratives in Scripture, historical, dialogue, parables like the prodigal son, miracle stories, the blind see and the lame walk. The hungry are fed, and the most amazing of all of them, the Son of Man is raised from the dead on Easter morning. Question: how is it that two people can view the same event and one says miracle, and the other says coincidence? Well, it's as simple as this. The answer is that one sees it through the eyes of faith, and the other one doesn't. Let's look at this morning's passage through the eyes of faith, to see what we can learn. It begins with, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew to a deserted place by himself. What did Jesus hear about? Well, we read earlier that Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, who was put to death by Herod. You remember John had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. John was probably a cousin of Jesus, and Jesus looked up to him as he began his own ministry. And John the Baptist also said of Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal." Why did Jesus go off by himself that day? He went off to pray, to be alone and pray. We read more about Jesus' prayer life than any other part of his ministry. If you go to a concordance in the New Testament and look up prayer in the Gospels, you will see it mentioned more times than any other thing that Jesus did. Prayer is so personal in nature. You know, if I'm really honest with you, I would tell you that the most uncomfortable thing I do as a pastor, as a preacher, is pray in front of the congregation. Prayer is so intensely personal to me that it's really hard for me to do that. But I know it's a part of my ministry, and I try my best, but be patient with me, family. Prayer is that for me. It is intensely personal. But the crowds followed him. Why did the crowds follow him? Well, it's a silly question, right? Well, you might say that it was because he healed them. You might say it was because he fed them. Or some of you might say, well, it's because he told them what they wanted to hear. I think they followed him because in their heart of hearts, they knew that he loved them. Why did Jesus come into the world? Remember that from John 4. God so loved the world. Jesus brought a personal nature to God's love that had never been experienced before. And when you were in the presence of Jesus, as those early followers were, you felt as if you were in the presence of God. And so he loved them. He loved everyone he found. The disciples, on the other hand, they told him to send the crowds away so that they could go buy their dinner. Tell them to go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. Well, okay, that's a modern translation, or that may just show my affinity for Happy Meals. But nonetheless, the disciples told him it was simply not their responsibility to feed the crowd, and they told Jesus that in no uncertain terms. Jesus told them to feed the crowd. "We can't," they told him. "We simply don't have enough." I read a story recently about the difference between stagnant churches and vital churches. Of course, that was written before the pandemic, and we're all right now experiencing a bit of experiential stagnancy, aren't we? We just can't do our ministry physically like we feel like we need to be able to. But anyway, in this study that was written several months ago, not surprisingly, the main difference between a stagnant church and a vital church, it was not the money, it was not the location, it was not the history, it was the attitude. The author of the study said, in a stagnant church, the default position is always no. In a vital church, the default position is yes. Caution, though. In a vital church, and ours is a vital church, in a vital church, failure is more common than in a stagnant church. Failure is more common in a vital church because a vital church will simply try more stuff. They will try new ministries time and time again until they get it right. So if we're failing, we are failing on an excellent level. Well, in our passage, that was the difference between Jesus and his disciples. They may have been recalcitrant, and they may have been stagnant in their wish to send the people away, but they obeyed anyway. He prayed over the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and what happened? Everyone there had fish and chips. And when they were through, there were leftovers, 12 baskets of leftovers. How did that possibly happen? I don't know, but it did. Some commentators have said the real miracle was that everyone taking the lead of Jesus shared what they had with everyone else. That would be a sort of a miracle in itself, would it not? But here's what happened. 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 people with a bunch of leftovers. And the miracle is in the viewpoint of the onlooker. If you see through the eyes of faith, miracles become more apparent. Beware of those, however, who promise to bring you a miracle of wealth or healing or any good fortune. I've been watching a few televangelists recently, and there is a fad called the gospel of wealth. And that says that God really wants you to be wealthy. And if you just think positive thoughts and, by the way, send some money into their worldwide ministries, you will have wealth like God wants you to. I got to be real honest with you. I don't think God cares one whit whether you have a 7-figure bank account or you're like most people, like me. Every once in a while, you have to figure out, can I pay my MasterCard with my Visa card? I don't think your wealth matters to God. What matters to God is if you do not live abundantly. That's what matters to God. Well, I have found that the miraculous usually sneaks up on us, that it is a serendipity to be celebrated, not a trick to be performed. I have found that if I really pay attention and see, really see, the miraculous is all around. I have found that the real miracle is the miracle of unconditional love. Love transforms everything, for God so loved. Amen.